Luke chapter 24. I want to share with you some things this morning about the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in our lives. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Well, if you look over in Acts chapter 1, we see a variation of this verse. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So we read here in Luke 24 and in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus has said you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Tarry in Jerusalem, receive power from on high. So what we do then is we associate the Holy Spirit with power. We draw that connection. And that's not wrong because Scripture proves that to be true. Now look over in John chapter 14. Let's take a look at the working of some of this power. You know, in Acts 10:38, it says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. And He went about doing good, bringing total healing and deliverance to every person who was oppressed by the devil. Well, in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." We don't even have to focus on the second half of this verse. Just look at the first part. He says, "The works that I do, he shall do also." Well, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing these works. Then he turns around and he says, "Now if you believe, the works that I do, you shall do also." Then he says, "And by the way, you're not going to have to try and do this by your own power. You'll receive power from on high after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And so we read this, you know, John chapter 14, verse 12, and boy, praise God. You know, I'm going to get filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm going to have power, and I'm going to be able to do the works of Jesus. Man, this is exciting. I like that idea. And look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And verse 17, it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And hallelujah, I get to lay hands on the sick and cast out devils and all these incredible things. I'm going to have this power. Well, that's true. We shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon us. But there's more involved to it with it than this. Look back over in John 14. John 14. Jesus makes a statement here in verse 26 about the Holy Spirit. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So I see that he's going to teach me all things. Now look over in chapter 16. And I know that these are verses we've looked at many times in the past. But in chapter 16, verse 13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." So, what we then have, or at this point what we have, is you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay, well, I know I've got this power. But not only that, He says the Holy Spirit is going to teach you, and He's going to reveal things unto you. Now, let's think about this aspect of it, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to focus so much on the power right now. We're going to focus on this teaching, this revealing that He does. One of the things that I've had people ask me over the years, and it's just a matter of time before somebody asks me this again, has the Lord given you any new revelation? And most of the time, the answer is no. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Every Sunday when you teach, you know, or every now and then, in your sermons on Sunday, you present something as this incredible revelation from the Word of God. Well, you know, praise God for that. But most of the time when people are asking me this, the answer is, well, no. Now, let's be honest with you. That makes you look pretty stupid. Gotten any new revelation from the Lord? Well, no, not really. Oh, and you're a pastor. And I know what they're asking. They're wanting some kind of earth-shaking revelation, some new breakdown of Scripture and so forth. And it's not that I mind being asked that question. And people who have asked me that question may hear me talking along these lines, and this is not a criticism in any way, shape, or form. But I'm not so sure we understand the revelation we're supposed to have. Now, let's go further with this. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look here in verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. Now, this fits into what I'm describing about, well, you got a new revelation. Okay, why do you want new revelation? Well, because I'm hungry. I want to know the things of God. Okay. Well, what have you done with the revelation you got last time? It was great revelation. Okay, do you remember the revelation you received last time? Well, yes, I think I do sort of, but I don't want to talk about that. Got a new revelation. Ever learning and never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. What does God want us to have? The knowledge of the truth. See that? So you have people who are ever learning, but it says, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's one thing not to come to it, but it's another thing to not be able to come to it. Now, why wouldn't you be able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Well, one way is if your focus is not on the knowledge of the truth, but just on knowledge. Give me a new revelation. You see, revelation is just that. It's just information, something that is revealed. But revelation, that doesn't give you anything. You understand what I'm saying from the perspective of a sermon being preached? And yet the Holy Spirit is clearly identified as somebody who's wanting to give us revelation. Look in, here in 2 Timothy, look in chapter 4. In verse 2 it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, what is sound doctrine? Well, truth. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. This is why they're not able to receive truth. It's not that it would be impossible for them to receive truth, or to come to the knowledge of truth, but when they turn away from the truth and they focus on the fables. Well, what are the fables? Well, we're not talking Mary Had a Little Lamb. We're not talking Cinderella. We're not talking Aesop's fables. What we're talking about here is God's perspective of that which is preached, which does not line up with truth. He calls it a fable. And here's what's interesting. You have churches all over the place that are teaching fables even this day. You know, if they tell you that if you don't put a certain amount of money in an offering plate, you're going to be cursed, that is a fable. And so he says, they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, I want to point something out here. Where he says in verse 5, endure afflictions, this isn't simply a matter of being whipped, of being beaten, of going through shipwrecks. I mean, all these things that Paul spoke about that he experienced and endured. But the afflictions, endure afflictions, part of this is going to come from the people in verses 3 and 4. The people who are turning their ears away from truth. who have itching ears, and they heap unto themselves teachers who are just going to keep giving them the newest revelation, the newest experience with God, the newest manifestation of this thing, and so on and so forth. You know, they just have this incredible desire for, you know, the latest gimmick, the latest thing, and so on and so forth. Then you have somebody stand up and say, wait a minute, time out, church. It's not about this. There's more going on here. And they begin to deliver what God wants us to have. And I'm telling you, there is affliction that comes with that, but this affliction comes from within the body of Christ. You know, it's amazing how many times you can lay truth right out there in front of somebody, and they'll look you right in the eye, and they'll say, well, I know you probably won't agree with this, but... It's like, well, wait a second. And what I have found is when you listen, typically those folks only have maybe one verse that they're building an entire personal doctrine on, as opposed to the contextual use of Scripture. And those folks are some of the hardest in the world to get through to. Because what's happened is, over the years, they've developed itching ears. Thing is, a lot of them don't even realize that it's like that. So this is not a criticism. It's just, you know, we're just talking about what exists. And they focus in on the revelation coming from all these people, as opposed to the revelation that's coming from the Holy Spirit. The problem is, if you don't know how to hear the Holy Spirit and receive this teaching from Him, you know, it's not going to be there. Now let's think for a moment. In fact, turn back over to John chapter 16. When it comes to us receiving this John chapter 14, John chapter 16, teaching and revelation from the Holy Spirit, what is, do you think, and I'm not, you know, you don't have to interact here, but, you know, what do you think is the greatest revelation that the Holy Spirit wants to give us? We've already learned that you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So therefore, we could say, well, He wants to give me a revelation of this power. Well, that's true. Because if I receive power once He's come upon me, then He wants me to know that. And He wants me to give me a revelation of that power and how that power operates. But what would be the greatest revelation? What would be the greatest revelation He would want to give to me as a Christian? Let me show you here. We'll start here in John 16. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And in verse 13, He says, whatsoever He, the Holy Spirit, shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. Jesus repeats Himself here. He'll take of Mine and show it unto you. This is the only thing Jesus repeats relative to what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He shall take of Mine and show it unto you. Therefore, the Holy Spirit wants to take that which is Jesus, what belongs to Him, that He received from the Father, and give that revelation to us. Now, why would He want to do that? Now think, what difference does it make if He shows me what Jesus has? Unless there's something in it for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why tell me what's so great about what Jesus has received from the Father? All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, He's going to give you a revelation of what I have. Okay, great, Jesus. But how's that impact me? Because as He's giving you the revelation of what I have in the Father, He's giving you a revelation of what you have in the Father. The greatest revelation that the Holy Spirit can give to any believer is our standing in Christ. That's it. Because once you understand your standing in Christ, you begin to understand everything else that is revealed in Scripture about God and about who we are. Everything. Everything. Now, let's back up here and see in Scripture. Look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I want you to see one of the most profound statements that Jesus made the entire time that He was on the earth. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. That's it right there. I and my Father are one. And, you know, you read this and you think, okay, well, praise God. Jesus, He and the Father are one. That's right. He is. He and the Father, they're one. Did that have a major impact on the Jews? Well, obviously, because the next verse says, then the Jews took up stones to stone Him. And Jesus says, well, let me just shorten this. We won't read all of John chapter 10 here. But basically, Jesus says, okay, guys, tell me, why are you stoning me? And they begin to tell Him, well, the reason that we're going to stone you is because, well, look here in verse 33. Here's why we're going to stone you. Not for the good works, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Or in other words, you are saying that you have a position of equality with God. Well, did He? Yes, He did. I and my Father are one. And they said, well, we've had enough of that. Let's stone this guy. Blasphemy! But here's what's interesting. Throughout His entire ministry, one of the things He kept trying to do was give them a revelation of what they could have. Now, in fact, look over in John chapter 14. I and my Father are one. Remember that. That was Jesus standing with the Father. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, we'll just jump here in this because, again, we want to cover several passages of Scripture. In verse 3, He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, present tense, there ye may be also. He's not talking heaven. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Where I am right now. Well, where are you, Jesus? Right now, where are you? Well, I'm standing here talking to you, but that's not what I mean. Where I am right now is in a position of being one with the Father. Where I am, you can be also, because I'll receive you unto myself. Now, this is the revelation that the Holy Spirit wants to give us. It's the greatest revelation we can ever receive. When you understand your standing, your position in Christ, you understand about the power. You understand about anointing. You understand about your blessings. You understand that you don't have to give offerings to get your blessings, to get your healing. You understand about speaking God's Word and expecting results when you speak the Word of God. When you come to the place of grasping your standing in Christ, listen, you're not going to walk in conflict with anybody. You're not going to walk into church with a stinky, smelly, sour attitude because of what happened this morning between you and your wife, what happened last night between you and the neighbors, what happened on Friday between you and the boss or whatever. It won't happen. Ever. It doesn't mean you're not going to... It doesn't mean that you will like everything that's happened to you, but what it means is when you come to the place of realizing who you are in Christ, when you come to the place of grasping your standing, your position in Christ, these things don't bother you like that anymore. You don't live like that anymore. One of the greatest ways to tell if a person understands who they are in Christ is just to watch how they live and listen to what they say. They will give you a revelation of the revelation they have. Well, let's go further in this. In John chapter 17, now remember, I and my Father are one. I receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now stop right there. What did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do? He will glorify me. So Jesus is glorifying the Father. The Holy Spirit is going to glorify Jesus. As thou, verse 2, has given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now look here, look. And this, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What's that? When you come to know God and you come to know Jesus, that means you're coming to know your position in Christ. Listen, guys, just because we're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, that does not mean we know who we are in Christ. Just because we are on our way to heaven does not mean we understand our standing in Christ. It just means, okay, we're born again and we're going to heaven. But he says it goes beyond having eternal life. Let me put it like this. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, or this is the primary purpose of eternal life, so that people can come to know you as the only God and know me, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Because without that eternal life, you can't know them. Because having the sin nature separates you from God. Jesus says, no man comes unto the Father but by me. So therefore, when I come by Christ unto Jesus, now I'm in this place of being able to know them. People say, well, I know God. All right, let me ask you this. Were you healed? Well, you know, divine healings pass away. Then you don't know. Because see, when you come to know you're standing in Christ, you're going to understand what healing's all about. Guys, what I'm trying to do is help you understand what we don't understand. In John chapter 17, continuing. Well, in fact, you notice where he says here, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Okay, keep your finger here in John chapter 17, and look what Paul said about this over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, look what Paul says beginning in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul's goal wasn't to run around raising the dead and establishing churches. The goal was to know Christ. When you come to the place of knowing your position in Christ, you come to the place of knowing your ministry calling. You come to the place of knowing your purpose on earth. It's amazing to me how many Christians ask the question, why am I here? I can tell you why you're here. Are you born again? Yes. You're here to know God. You're here to know Jesus, your Savior. Our minds can't grasp this. That's why to some people a message like this would be boring. Well, I'm born again. What more is there? Okay. Do you remember when Jesus said, I and my Father are one? Do you understand? All right, let me show you. John 17. Turn back over there. Verse 16. Jesus is praying for us. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. When you understand your position in Christ, your standing in Christ, you're going to understand that the only thing about you that is a part of this world is your flesh body. That's it. That's it. See? As long as you continue to live bound by the dictates of the natural earth and the world system of its governing, you do not know who you are in Christ. Jesus obeyed the laws of the land, but he operated as one with God. And this is where so many people miss it. We see ourselves as citizens of here. And God says, no, your citizenship is not of here. Your citizenship is of my kingdom. and my kingdom's not of this world. And Jesus even said that. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom is within you. It's spiritual. When you have the revelation of that, you understand the difference. Hey, when you have the revelation of your standing in Christ, listen to me, it's not hard to know who to vote for in elections. Moving right along. Verse 20. Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world. What are we seeing in here? We're seeing a declaration from God through Jesus about us, that when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we now have a position where we can stand up and say, I and the Father are one. I and Jesus are one. Now, remember what happened when Jesus made that statement? What the Jews did? Remember that? The very next verse says, they took up stones to stone him. Remember that? It was only about 10 minutes ago. You do? Okay. And Jesus turns right around here in John chapter 17, and he states, what I said about myself and the Father is true about everybody who receives me as Lord and Savior. So therefore, I, Jim Martin, can stand before you and I can say, I and God are one. Now, a bunch of people started reaching over for the off button. In other words, they're going to stone me electronically. Send me rock emails. Hallelujah. But now, wait, isn't... what did we just read? Isn't that what it says? Now listen, if the religious leaders back then were going to stone Jesus for making that declaration about his standing in the Father, guys, they're going to, the religious leaders, the people, religious people today are going to stone us for making the same declaration about our position in Christ, even though Jesus Christ himself, their Savior and ours, has already said it. And he said it first. So why in the world should somebody get mad at me for simply repeating what Jesus said? I am one with the Father. I'm one with Jesus. I'm one with God. That's what it says right there. Well, you're saying that you're God. That is exactly what they said about him. You as a man, makest yourself God. And they'll say the same thing to you. There's only one God. There's only one Jesus. You're not either one. I know I'm not God. I know I'm not Jesus, but I'm one with God. That's what it says. I am one with God. Now, to clarify just a little bit, I know I'll never have deity. I'll never be deified. I know this. I don't have a problem with it. I don't have a problem reading what I've just read here in John 17, that Jesus prayed that they'll be one with us. Praise God, I like that. Problem is, I really don't understand it. I'm one with you. Okay, hallelujah. What's that mean? And I'm seriously, as I'm standing here today, I'm telling you, I don't fully yet comprehend that. I'm still growing in the knowledge and understanding of what this means to be one with God. You know, when you're raised not to believe this, and when people look at you like you're weird, when you even people who should know better, and they look at you like you're weird when you stand up and say, "I and God are one." You say, "Man, that's weird. You're starting a cult, aren't you?" No, Jesus did. It's called the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. It's called the body of Christ. I'm one with Him. Now, I want to show you some things in Scripture about our position in Christ. We're going to start in Romans chapter 3. There's a lot that could be taught about each of these points I'm going to share with you, but we're just going to touch on them very, very briefly. At least I think very, very briefly. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See that? Therefore, if I am one with Him, as He is one with the Father, I'm in Christ Jesus. You understand that? He says, I'm justified freely by His grace through the redemption that I have in Christ Jesus. Now, if I understand my position in Christ, that I am freely justified, and I'm justified, and I understand that I have redemption, and that I'm in Christ Jesus, then what I will not do is apply verse 23 as a present tense statement about my life. What's verse 23 say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if I'm justified freely by His grace and I have redemption in Christ Jesus, and that's my position, I am in Christ, then I, listen to this, my sins are gone and my position is in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, what did He say in John 17? That they may behold my glory, the glory that you've given unto me. And He says in John 17, He said, I've given them my glory, the glory that you've given unto me. Therefore, if I'm in Christ Jesus, I've not come short of the glory of God. This is a challenge to the body of Christ. Now, whether I'm tapping into that glory is a whole different story. Whether I'm living by that glory, it's a whole different story. But I've not come short of it. Not now. I was short of it. But I'm now in Christ Jesus. Hey, listen, there's no shortage of glory in Christ. Remember, I'm one with Christ. Isn't that what the Bible says? If I'm one with Christ, doesn't the Bible also say, Christ in me, the hope of glory? So there it is. I cannot make Romans 3:23, a present tense declaration about my life if I am in Christ. But if I make 23 a present tense declaration about my life, it means I do not know or understand my position in Christ. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I'm in Christ. You know what that tells me? I'm sanctified. There are people that look at you, I mean, in some denominations, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. I've heard that. And what are the things they ask you? Are you sanctified? Especially if you're trying to get your ministry credentials. Are you sanctified? Absolutely. Oh, that's a little bit uppity of you, isn't it? No, wait a minute. I'm in Christ. If I don't say I'm sanctified, you know, then that's uppity. Because then I'm basing my sanctification on what I do, not what He's done for me. In other words, I think I can do something, me, to earn my sanctification when in Christ I'm already sanctified. I may not be living sanctified, okay? You understand what I'm saying here? Do you have any idea how much tradition this messes up? There are people who would hear this message and their brains would be doing flip-flops. How can he say these things? Well, it's in the Bible. I know it's in the Bible, but how can he say these things? I've lived my whole life in church. What I've heard some people talk about, if I'm picking, I might as well pick. I've heard some people talk about, I've been in Pentecost all my life. We never heard them things. Well, guess you shouldn't have been in Pentecost all your life. Should have been in Christ. Pentecost is an event. Christ is a life. Look in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I don't know what it is about me. I just meddle so much. Acts chapter 17. I'm in Christ. Amen. Verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. There it is. When I understand my position in Christ, when I understand my standing in Him, I understand that it's in Him I live. In Him I move. In Him I have my existence. In Him I have my purpose. In Him I have my reason. See, when Christians commit suicide, it's because they've lost or they have not yet attained to the comprehension of their standing in Christ. Because when you understand your standing in Christ, then you understand, I've got a reason to live. I've got a reason to get up every morning. I've got a purpose because in Him I live and move and I have my being, my very existence, my everything. I may not have a very good job out there in the world someplace, but in Him I live and move and have my being. You know, I may have problems under the roof at home, but in Him I live and move and have my being. When I understand my position in Christ, then I understand my life isn't dependent upon the things around me. It's dependent on who I'm in. In Him I live and move and have my being. Look over in Galatians chapter 3. I'm telling you guys, there's a boatload of verses all through the New Testament relative to this. And I'm only trying to stay focused on our position in Him. Not so much what we have in Him, but our position in Him. Now in Galatians chapter 3, look here in verse 26. For ye all are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If I put on my coat, then somebody would say, well, he's in his coat. If I put on Christ, then you can look at me and say, he's in Christ. Hallelujah. And it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye all are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Therefore, what verse 28 is talking about in part? Is that if you identify who you are with a denomination, then you are not identifying who you are in Christ. Because, look, he says there is no Jew. Well, what is a Jew? A Jew is somebody who is a descendant of Jacob. You understand what I'm saying here? And then he says there's no Gentile. Well, what are Greek? You know, Greek, Gentile, it was the same thing to them back then. What's a Gentile? What's a Greek? Somebody who's not a descendant of Jacob. In other words, you're identifying yourself according to human terms. Let me say it like this. In Christ, there is no such thing as a Nazarene. Well, Jesus is a Nazarene. Oh, get off it. There is no such thing as a Nazarene. You know what I'm talking about. There's no such thing as a Methodist. There's no such thing as a Baptist. There's no such thing as a well, name your denomination. There's no such, it doesn't exist in Christ. You understand? It does, those things don't exist in Christ. And if you try to carry Baptist into heaven, it's going to be purged by the 1 Corinthians chapter 3 fire of God's holiness and purity, because you're not carrying Baptist or Nazarene or Methodist or any of that other stuff in there, because those things weren't birthed of God. Those things were birthed of man. I'm in Christ. Christ. That's who I am. That's where I am. That's my position. That's my standing. And it says right here, I am a child of God. Well, if you're in Christ, I put my faith in Jesus, therefore I'm in Christ, therefore I'm a child of God. If I'm a child of God, now listen, other than deity, everything God is, that's who I become. That's it. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, over there in 1 John, it talks about it. As He is, so are we in this world. I'm in Christ. I'm one with God. I am His child. If I'm His child, if I'm His offspring, that means I carry from Him, let me say it like this, for this teaching. He's passed along His DNA to me. You take those crime lab people on television, I mean, in 1 hour, they can solve the mysteries of the world. It's unbelievable. Give them one little molecule of your skin and they know who you are, where you live, where you've lived for the last 30 years. They know everything about you. That's crazy. The thing is, if you could do this kind of a test, you'd find out, man, I am a descendant of Almighty God. Now, God's not as fat as I am. You understand that? But you know what I'm talking about. Spiritually. Remember I said earlier, this body has nothing to do with it. It's who I am in Christ. My spiritual position. I am a child of God. If you're born again, you're a child of God. And boy, I tell you what, some folks, if you try to get them to confess this, repeat after me, I am a child of God. Okay, I can say that. I am a child of God. I am not deified. I am not deified, but I'm exactly like God. Hold on. You want me to confess what? That you're exactly like God. Oh, I can't do that. You know what? Maybe if you did, the truth of the matter would hit home. Maybe if you started confessing who you are in Christ as opposed to who the devil wants you to think you are, I'm just a nothing. No, you're a child of God. I'm just a loser. No, you're a child of God. I'm just a this. And you know what? The moment you say that, God just sits back and He can't be in agreement with that. Think about this. What if when you were a kid, if you'd have, gone home one day and walked in the door and you looked at your mom and dad and you said, I'm just a billy goat. And I said, what? I'm just a billy goat. What are you talking about? Well, I'm a billy goat. You're our kid. What do you mean you're a billy goat? You see how weird that is? I'm just a pack rat. Now that we agree with. I'm just a skunk. I'm just, your parents would think you're weird. Do you realize God thinks you're weird? I'm figuratively speaking, okay? For emphasis here. God cannot come into agreement with you if you declare anything about yourself other than you're standing in Christ. Boy, you know, religion has fought this revelation so hard. And the thing is, though, religion has fought it not knowing what it was fighting. The only reason religion fought it was because they didn't know and didn't understand. They want to keep us locked up in the sinner box somewhere. Or the no good box. And God says, no. No, you're my child. Look at another place. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, He'll show His exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, here's my position in Christ. Remember, it talks about, well, earlier in Ephesians, it talked about how God raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. Now, guys, you've got to understand something. The way God sees it, my standing in Christ means I am seated right there with Him. Now, He knows that for the time being, I'm on assignment. I'm down here. I'm on earth. You understand? But if I could climb out of my body, my spirit, if I could climb out of my body, leave it there in the chair and go up to heaven, when I, when I approach Him in heaven, and He's there on His throne, and I walk in to that heavenly holy of holies, and I'm standing there, oh, Father, I have come to fellowship with You. He's going to look at me and say, what are you doing there? Oh, it'd be like me at home when I was a kid growing up. Going home and you know, boom, 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 knocking on the front door. And my dad comes to the front door and opens it. Says, what are you doing? Oh, Father, I have come to fellowship with You. He'd reach out and slap me in the head and say, get in here, boy. What's wrong with you? Likewise, if I could climb out of my body, my spirit, and go to heaven, God's going to say, son, get up here where you belong and sit down next to me. Come on, get up here. That's because in Christ, that's my position. That's my standing. I am one with Him. Not deified, but I'm one with Him. I'm one with Christ. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I'm one with Him. Therefore, I have the position of sitting on the throne. The throne of Christ. You say, oh, no, you can't sit on the throne of Christ. What's it say? Look, it says, verse 6, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm there. That's how God sees me. That's my position. Now see, you begin to understand that, and you can get a little, how can we say this, feisty in your dealings with the devil. You say, wait a second. Do you not know where I sit? And I really don't know how much of Scripture Satan accepts. You understand what I mean? I mean, the Bible says he comes immediately to steal the word, so he understands something about it. I don't know how much he fully accepts, but he does know that I have a position in Christ. He knows that. Why do you think he has fought people getting filled with the Holy Ghost so much? It's because he knows the Holy Spirit wants to give us a revelation of our standing in Christ. That's what he wants to do. Now look over in Romans. Look back over in Romans. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That means you can't separate me from Jesus. Well, I can separate myself if I want to. But this is part of what Jesus was talking about when He said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. He wasn't talking about eternal security right there. What He's talking about is, we will have become, when you accept me as Savior, we'll have become one. One. And God will have created you. You will be God's workmanship created in me. We have unity. Now in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God, listen, here's why there's no condemnation. It's because I'm in Christ Jesus. My standing in Christ separates me from condemnation. God's not going to condemn Jesus. Jesus was already condemned once on the cross. God's not going to condemn Him. So now, my standing in Christ establishes me in a position of no condemnation. That's my standing. A condemnation-free position in Christ. Anytime you feel like you're being condemned, trust me, it's not coming from God. Now, He might be convicting you of some things, but He's not going to condemn you. Satan will. He'll try very hard to get you to feel condemned. But there is now no condemnation to me because I'm in Christ. I'm outside of condemnation. Look in, and still in Romans chapter 8, look in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So this goes right back to what I was sharing at the beginning. The Holy Spirit, the greatest revelation that He wants to give us is our position in Christ. Because He knows. See, the Holy Spirit didn't have to spend a whole lot of time with Jesus telling Him, now, Jesus, the Father will provide for you. Now, Jesus, the Father will heal you. Now, Jesus, the Father will... As Jesus was growing up, and they're revealing the prophecies about Christ and His position in the Father, His unity with the Father, Jesus had this comprehension. By the time He's 12 years old, He's sitting there in the temple, and He's talking about the things of God with the experts, and they had no clue where He was coming from. They said, "Where in the world, who are you, kid? Where do you get all this information?" They were astounded that a 12-year-old could carry on this kind of a conversation. Well, see, the Holy Spirit wants us to come to the place of having the same comprehension that Jesus had. He said, "I and my Father are one." The religious society wanted to destroy Him. And I'm telling you right now, from this moment, look, if you think that the entire body of Christ is going to grasp this revelation, you're wrong. Because from this moment on, there are some Christians going to get a hold of this, there are some that are going to hear it, they're going to reject it, and there are some that are just going to want to destroy the people who are saying this. You say, "Well, how do you know for sure that not all the Christians are going to receive this message? Why can you say that with such confidence?" Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God gave us a revelation by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul that there are going to be people standing before God, and all their works here on earth, their teachings, their lifestyle and so forth, is going to be tried by fire, and it's going to be burned up, and the only thing left is going to be their born-again spirit. Nothing they've done is going to be left other than who they are in Christ. And then they're going to be ushered in to eternity with Jesus. That's how I know that not everybody's going to get a hold of this. The religious mind, the earthly mind, does not even want to think about having any kind of an equality with God. And yet, I am one with Christ. This is my standing. And that's the revelation the Holy Spirit wants to give us. You know, we focus so much on wanting power. We focus, you know, there's a song, you know, "Oh Lord, send the power just now. Oh Lord, send the power. And baptize everyone." The old Pentecostal song. Well, I understand the concept of the song, but the truth of the matter is we ought to be saying, "God, give me a revelation of my standing in Christ." Because too many people think that once they're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and what all, that's it. No. When you come to the place of knowing you're standing in Christ, you're going to be different. And that's what they saw in Jesus. They saw a difference in Him. It's because He knew He was one with the Father. Evangelism becomes much easier. Think of it like this. If we truly understood the fullness of our position in Christ, our standing in Christ, our lives would be different. Every day, we would be different. People would be noticing that. People would be saying things about that. Something different about you. We wouldn't be dragging into work all depressed. We wouldn't be sitting at lunch with our coworkers and complaining about the in-laws, complaining about this, complaining about that, joining in with the conversations of complaining about the things going on at work and so forth. We wouldn't do that because there'd be a difference about us. Our position in Christ raises us above all that stuff. We know who we are in Christ. We see all those things as being petty things in the world. But we see in us that there's a Christ who has an answer. We will be different. And I'll tell you another thing. When we understand our position in Christ, when we come to the place, and again, man, you could do a whole series on this. When we come to grasping our standing in Christ, you know what we won't be doing? We won't be continually coming up for prayer about this, that, and everything else. You say, "Oh, great, fine. I was going to come up for prayer for something today." Well, it's okay, come on up. What I'm saying is, look, until you come to the comprehension of your standing in Christ, you're going to be asking for prayer because you don't understand your standing in Christ. It's not a criticism. This is a growth process, okay? We have to grow into this. But when you come to the place of understanding your position in Christ, you begin to understand, now wait a minute, I'm seated there in heavenly places, but I'm on assignment down here. But I'm one with God. I'm not deity, but I'm one with Christ. And He's blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. I'm seated. I have the position, so on and so forth. This is who I am in Christ. You know what? I really don't have to have prayer about this, whatever it is. I'll just exercise my standing in Christ over this thing that has nothing to do with the kingdom. Because there's a non-kingdom thing that's trying to invade my life and take over a part of it, and I'm not going to have it. Remember those times when, you know, remember they're trying to kill Jesus? They had a grip on him. And he just walks out. That's because he knew it wasn't his time. And no, not time to die. I'm leaving. See you at the cross. Are you grasping this? You say, well, how do I get, you know, all this understanding of my standing in Christ? How do I do this? Who's going to be giving it to us? The Holy Spirit. Remember, if reading the Bible alone would do that for us, bring us to the full comprehension of our standing in Christ, then people that constantly read the Bible, wouldn't they come to this understanding? The problem is, we read things in Scripture that come against our religious mindset. You know what we tend to do is either read very quickly, gloss over, or ignore those passages. Well, he was talking about somebody else. Who? Well, he was talking about when we get to heaven. No, because he's talking about living now on earth. He's not talking about when you get to heaven. And so the Holy Spirit, He understands what we don't understand. Jesus said, He'll glorify me. How's He going to glorify Jesus? One way to glorify Jesus is to give us the revelation of our standing in Christ. One way Jesus glorified the Father was to give the world, at that time, a revelation of His standing with the Father. Because He looked right at Philip and He said, Philip, you've been with me all this time. Haven't you got it yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Religion is going to tell you it's blasphemous to say this. Your mind may rise up in rebellion against this. Because I'm telling you, when you come to the place of understanding your standing in Christ, your position in Christ, a lot of the things that you see as problems today will no longer be problems in your life. You'll come to the place of having a greater understanding of what He desires, and on and on it goes. But the number one thing the Holy Spirit wants, and tied in with this, when you understand your position in Christ, you understand God's love. Because Jesus said that they would understand that the love that you love me with, you love them with. Same love. No difference. Understanding your standing in Christ is also understanding God's love and that love that He's loved us with and deposited in us. The greatest revelation the Holy Spirit can give us is our standing in Christ. Praise God. Well, these things that you've heard today barely scratch the surface of the full revelation that I want you to have concerning your position in me. What you've heard today would barely be an introduction to an introduction, because what I want to reveal to you goes far beyond this. But it's a revelation that only comes through interaction with the divine. When you interact with my Holy Spirit, He will be able to take you beyond the words of any man and give you the most complete revelation of your standing in my Son that you could ever have. You cannot receive this, not in the way I desire, without fellowshipping with me through the Holy Spirit. For you see, for my church, their position in Christ is a mystery unto them. And I have said that if you pray in tongues, you are praying out these mysteries. So therefore, if you will allow me, I can and will, by the Holy Spirit, take you to the place of understanding these things in the same way that the Apostle Paul understood them. But you must choose to enter into this fellowship with me. I will do my part if you do yours, says the Lord.